Good morning.
Good morning.
Last week we talked about our story. Today we're going to be talking about your glory. Something that sometimes we struggle with in this culture is wanting glory for ourselves. And I left you all with a challenge last week about your story, something to do with that. I want to show just a 20-second clip to kind of show you.
I challenge you this week, if you never have, to write out your story. To write out your testimony. If you never have, I encourage you to find some time, some peace and quiet. Maybe that means that you'll have to take shifts with your spouse to get away from the kids long enough. I don't know. Take some time by yourself.
So I told everyone last week, my challenge is going to be, I want you to work on writing your testimony. I want you to, even if it takes you finding some time alone, I want you to find some time alone, away from all the distractions, and do that. So my wife came up to me after the service and she said, honey, you're going to have to practice what you preach. I want to work on writing my testimony. You're going to have to give me some peace and quiet from the kids. And I'm like, all right, how long do you think that's going to take? She said, 2 days. I said, help me, Jesus. But last week, I challenged you to pray about writing that out, writing out your story. And it's been amazing this week. I've talked to so many who have wrote out their story, even numerous ones this week. Us on staff have sent their stories, their testimonies to us. It's been powerful to read and see those. Some have even said, hey, I years ago I kind of thought through my testimony, but it's years later and so much has changed in my story. So much has changed in my life and what I've gone through, and I really need to kind of work through all that because God's been really writing a lot of new stuff in my life and in my story. Some even shared that they had never wrote it, and this week they had wrote it for the past time. Some said that they've actually already went to share their story for the first time with somebody. Somebody that they work with, some people that they were close to, and God has been faithful and He has been good. And when we look at the past and we look at what God has done in our life, what God has delivered us from and brought us through, we can see His goodness and His faithfulness all around. Sometimes we just need to be reminded because life happens. We tend to forget all that God has done. And in the midst of that, it's easy for us to get distracted and forget the story that we have to tell and to share. And God wants to write and He wants to use our story because there is power in our story. Not because it's anything we have done, but because of Him. In Revelation, we ended with this scripture last week. I want to open with it this week to set the framework for everything we're going to talk about today. Revelation 12:11. And they have defeated Him, not by anything they have done, but by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Church, there is going to be a day when it really matters that you have a story, that you have a testimony, and that the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb is covering your life. Last week we talked about how we love hearing stories, we love hearing testimonies. I shared about how I love going to Celebrate Recovery and hearing many share with what God has done in their life and what He has delivered them from. It's encouraging, it's powerful, and it gives glory and it gives honor to God. It's easy for us to think the things that we're dealing with, the things that I've gone through and I am going through in my life, I'm the only person that is dealing with these issues, and that's not true. Church, today in this room, you are not alone in what you face. You are not alone in your struggles and the issues in your life. We can be more than victorious through Christ. But church, He has to live through us and we have to die to ourselves. Galatians, Paul writes these words. We talked about Paul last week. He writes this, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could have made us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." Paul says, it's no longer I live. I don't live for my desires, from my motives, from my agenda. I died to that person. Christ now lives in me and through me. We die to ourselves. It says we crucify our old self. Everything changes when you realize, church, that you don't live for yourself, that you don't live for your glory. But church, that we know the world that we live in right now lives contrary to that. So much of this current world is me and I, my desires, right? This whole world now, it's you do what makes you feel good. You get to define the morals and what's right and what's wrong. It doesn't matter if God's word says do this or don't. You just do what makes you happy. But when you realize it's for His honor, church, and His glory and His fame, everything changes. It changes your story. And we realize that we all had a life before we came to know a man named Jesus. We were all sinful. We were all lost. And we are so thankful for His grace and His mercy. But we have a bad misconception in the church, especially in the American church, and because of prosperity gospel and so many different things, that because you come to Jesus, all of your problems go away. Many believe and would preach, well, you come to Jesus, you're going to have no more sickness. He's going to make your pockets full, and He's going to make you wealthy. That's the prosperity gospel that fills many churches today. Most churches in this world have lost their way. They have lost the standing on the truth and the Word of God. Many have gone woke, as they would say, given into the world. Many would say, well, if you just say one prayer, you're never going to have a problem again. They would say that your best life is now. And of course, in Christ, we can have a great life in this world. That's not what I'm saying, but church, do not miss that the best life is to come. Amen? Our hope is not in this world, but in a place that He is preparing for us that is far greater than we can imagine or fathom. Many times, we will tell someone when they come to get baptized, and we'll be backstage, and usually, of course, we like to talk to them and talk about a few things. And one thing that we always say when they are backstage is that when you do this, when you surrender your life to Christ, when you make Him the Lord, the King of your life, and you go into those waters of baptism, death, burial, and resurrection, Satan is going to be working hard. Satan is going to be working hard in your life. You're going to have a target on your back because he knows that God's going to be doing a work in your life, and Satan wants to thwart that. Satan wants to stop that. Many of you in this room, you've experienced that. You came to Christ, and it didn't mean everything was just beautiful, peaceful riding, but you probably felt like you had some attacks by the enemy when God was trying to do a work in your life. And why is Satan doing that? Because of this, Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little what? Time. Satan wants to try to stop what God is doing in your life. He wants to try to stop what God is doing in this church, in this world. He wants to change your story and the outcome and the narrative of your life. He wants you to question God's goodness and His faithfulness. And that's why every day we must daily surrender to the King. We must daily die to ourselves and realize that we must stay connected to Him. John 15, he knows this was going to be an issue, and so he writes this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Church, alone you can do nothing. You must connect yourself to Him. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches, church. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But do not miss it. Apart from me, apart from Him, church, what can we do? Nothing. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We are helpless and we are hopeless. He is the life source that gives us strength when we are weak, when we are weary. He is the source. And that's why daily we must connect ourselves to Him. And daily we must die to ourselves. As Luke says in 9:23, then He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciples must, church, deny themselves and take up their cross, what?
Daily.
And follow me. Daily we must deny ourselves. Daily we must follow him on our own. We will be destroyed, but through his power, it all changes and we are victorious. As Paul wrote in Romans, knowing all these things, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are conquerors through him, his strength, not our own. On our own, church, this would be a sad story of defeat. But when you add Christ to the equation, the whole story, the whole outcome changes. And here's the truth. No matter what happens in our life, no matter if we walk through the valley of shadow of death, if we have hard times, no matter if you struggle, as hard as that might be, church, we have read the end. And we know that we have this blessed hope that we win in the end. And so if that is kept in our mind, then we should know that no matter what happens, our goal on this life is not for our comfort, but for his glory. My story, his glory, it's all for him. Our life should point people to him, our story and our testimony. Harry S. Truman once said this, I quote, "It's amazing what you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the glory." Let me say that again. He said this, "It's amazing what you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the glory." And this means when we don't care if we get the glory, right? We can accomplish some pretty big things when it's not about us. But here's the problem. It's really easy for it to always be about us. And our plans and our agenda. We live in a me world, a me culture. We live in a life, if it doesn't benefit us, then many times in this world, we're not interested. Some people in life, if we're going to be honest, have a hard time even being happy for others. Many struggle with others' success. When we should rejoice with others, when we should be happy with others, we shouldn't care if we don't get the credit, right? If the goal is accomplished, no. But we would say, that was my idea, I want to get the credit. Right? Because I like to get some glory out of it. There's that sinful nature kicking in our life. You know, if we're all honest, there's been times in our life where you have shared exciting and good news with somebody, hoping that they would be excited for you, and they weren't. I know there's times in my life there might be something exciting and you share that with somebody and you're like, oh, that wasn't the response that I was looking for, and it takes the wind out of your sails. I don't ever want to be the person that can't be happy for someone or celebrate a win for their life or a victory in their life. I don't want to be someone that ever wants to receive glory or praise. And ask yourself that hard question this morning. Have you been someone that's had a hard time celebrating the success of others? That's a question that it's tough. Have you been someone that's had a hard time celebrating the success of others? Have you been concerned about not getting all the credit? I believe it reveals a deeper issue within us. Why? Why would we have a hard time celebrating? Because this sinful nature that wants to rise up inside of us wants us to want it to be all about ourselves. And it reveals deeper issues of jealousy in our life. Uncontentment. It's so easy to not be satisfied in a world that always wants more and more and more. It's easy when everybody posts the most beautiful pictures on social media and you're like, man, look at their life. It's perfect. Their kids don't even cry. Their kids dress themselves and go to the bathroom themselves. Never pee in the bed. They're perfect. Right? And you're like, wow, it must be nice to have that kind of life. I want that. But we live for everything to benefit us, or many times we're not interested. We say, what's in it for me? And there was a group in Scripture, a group of people that they lived for their own glory. They lived for, hey, look at me. I'm going to go pray over here so everybody can see me pray. Or I'm going to go do this. Why? because their motives were to be seen more than really it happening from the heart. And Jesus warns us of this hypocrisy. Turn with me to Matthew 23. It says this, "Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do.'" Don't miss it. "Don't do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach." They're hypocrites. "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on each other's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Don't miss this, verse 5. "Everything they do is done for people to what, church? To see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels and their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others." They're Pharisees. They lived for their glory. They loved for their name to be proclaimed, their name to be praised, for themselves to be seen. They didn't understand, didn't sink into their heart that their goal in life was to proclaim another name, to make another name famous besides themselves. Cal Ottoman at Southeast Christian Church, he says this, I quote, "Hypocrisy isn't just what you do or you don't do. It's about why you do it or you don't do it. If the motive behind your outward acts of righteousness and moralism is to bring glory to what? Yourself? You've missed the point." And we live in a world and a culture, and we're raising a generation that wants the glory for themselves. And if it doesn't benefit me, I'm not interested. But we read the Word of God that calls us to live a life the exact opposite of that. The exact opposite life of that. Church, it's not about us. None of it. It's the why. It's for His glory. I don't want to touch the glory. I pray we would never want to touch His glory. And we should ask the question in everything we do in life. Every decision we make, every day, we should ask, will this honor God? Will this decision, this choice that I make, this turn that I make, this decision that I make for my family, before I speak these words, before I say this to somebody else, before I make this a priority with my family or on our schedule, or we decide we're going to do this or that, I ask the question, will this honor God? And then we also need to ask in everything we do in life, am I doing this to honor God or am I doing this to impress others? Because if there is anything in us that we want to do something to impress others instead of Him, then we have the wrong motives. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ," because he understood that we got to die. And he says, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Church, we must die. Chad must no longer live, but Christ inside of me and through me. I don't get to live for myself anymore. I'm not the master. You are not the master. We have a new master. We have a new king, and His name is Jesus. And we must every day wake up and decide that we are going to live for His glory. I would like to change Harry Truman's quote to say, "It's amazing what you can accomplish for the kingdom of God when you live for His glory and not your own." Church, it would be amazing what we could accomplish when we care nothing of our own glory, but only that we would glorify Him. Many work day in and day out so hard for themselves and their desires and more stuff, stuff that we know one day will all be destroyed by fire. But we are so concerned about what makes us look good in the eyes of others. As I said, we want to present our lives where they just look perfect. And church, this world has it backwards. To turn a world upside down for Christ, we must live upside down lives. Lives contrary to how this world is living. And it doesn't make sense on the outside, but we understand this when we follow him. In John 3:30, he says this. God must become what, church?
Greater.
I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He's saying, you come from the earth. I created you. You're small. I'm God. I'm your creator. I'm your sustainer. You need less of you and you need more of me. God must increase, church, in our lives, and we must decrease. Those are easy words to say. They're harder words to wake up every day and follow and live, if we all want to be honest. Because the sinful nature, when you wake up tomorrow, will say, me, me, me. The natural desire will all of us be to live for ourselves. That's why we must daily lay our lives at the foot of the cross. And we must say, God, in everything, in every area, in all of my life, I want it to be for you. That's why Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, what? Do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or you drink, no matter what you say, no, every aspect of our life should bring glory to God. Everything. Every crevice. Every part, there's no areas where we get to say, God, you're off limits there. Our business dealings, our conversations, our relationships at work, our words, the way we treat people, we do it all for His glory and His name. But so many times, we are know-it-alls, right? We think we know what's best. We look at our life and our situation and we're going from day to day and we think, well, in this situation, in this circumstance of my life, God, I know that I trust you, but I think you really just don't understand my situation, what I'm going through, and I really think this would be the best decision for my life. I know that your leading might say something different, but God, you just got to trust me on this, right? And so many times we try to tell God our plans and our agendas and what we think is best. And really what we're saying is, God, I know better than you. I got a better plan. One of my favorite quotes, I think this is in the back of your bulletin. It's J. Vernon McGee. It says this. This is God's universe, and He does things His way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Let me say that again. This is God's universe, and God does things His way. You may have a better way, but guess what, church? You don't have a universe. And I think there is many days when we need to wake up and we need to take a deep breath and we think we got some great plans and we got some great agendas and we think that God ought to do this and we need to be reminded we ain't got a universe. That we are small and we serve a God that breathed everything we see into existence with His breath. And I think He's a little bit bigger than us. And I think He sees yesterday and He sees today and He sees your future and we can't. Yet sometimes in our humanness, things begin to revolve around us instead of Him. But church, His ways are always better. And when we live for His glory and not our own, we are most satisfied and content. Let me say that again. Church, you will be most satisfied and content in your life, in your soul, when God is most glorified in your life. When you feel like you are glorifying God with your decisions and you are honoring Him and you are following Him and you are in His Word and you are in communion with Him and you are talking to Him and you're like, when you are at that place, you will be most satisfied. And God is glorified when we are satisfied in Him. And when we have found that He is enough and that He is all we need, because that's what He longs for us. He longs for us to know that He is enough, that He satisfies, that he is the water that won't run dry. Isaiah 58:11, he says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Church, I don't know about you, but I want that in my life. I want the water that never runs dry. I want that that satisfies, that only he can give. In the last week, I challenged you to write out your story, to think over what God has done in your life, his faithfulness, what he has delivered you from in your past. And this week, I want you to be in prayer about sharing your story. I challenge you, I dare you, to every day when you pray, to ask God to put someone in your life for you to share why you have the hope that you have. To share your story, to share what he has done in your life, and see what God does. See who God will place in your life, and you will be blown away when you make yourself available to God. Church, you have a testimony. I tell my kids all the time that we must let our light shine. We sing, like I said, this little light of mine, we got to let it shine, not let Satan it out. But church, Satan doesn't want that light to shine. He doesn't want you to share what God has done, because he knows that there is power in your testimony. But he has called us to be the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, he says this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Church, you are the light of the world. We are to show his glory and proclaim his greatness on this earth. And we don't hide it, and we are not ashamed of it in a world that says, don't mention his name, that's not popular. His name is offensive. Don't bring his name in this area. Paul writes this in Romans 1:16 words, that in these days, in these times that we live, when you feel the pressure, maybe even at work, to not mention your name. I was talking to somebody just the other day that's not from this county, but another county, but they were talking about how somebody had told them that they're not to mention his name in their classroom. And I told them this, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Church, there is going to come a time in your life when you're going to decide who you're going to believe, who you're going to trust, who are you going to fear more, God or the rest of this world. And we got to decide before that moment that we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they say, don't mention his name, you're going to say, I can't help but mention his name, because he alone is the life giver. Church, we have a story to tell and to share. And as I was preparing for this message, there's a story that kept coming to my mind as I was thinking through last week, that we talked about this Damascus Road moment and how Paul's life was totally transformed, and he used him to write so much of the New Testament that has transformed our lives today in this place. There's somebody else that, as I thought about their encounter, that they were not the same, and immediately when they experienced this man named Jesus, they told everyone. And I want us to read this encounter this morning. It's the woman at the well. I love this story. I pray that God would speak to us through his word as we read this morning. John 4, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining in more and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tried, as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for the drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but everyone who drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in a spring of water, welling up into eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." At this point, she's still not getting it, is it? She's thinking, "Yeah, I want to not have to walk to this well every day. I want to just have something that always gives me water." She's still thinking of the physical. And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And of course he knows. This is a pointed question. "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And I can't imagine this moment when she heard these words. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, woman, I am he." Then just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want her? Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." I love verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town, and you got to realize, they probably knew who she was. They knew the life that she lived. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's what, church? Because of her testimony. Because of her story. "And he told me everything I ever did," she said. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, all because of the words, and many more became believers." Then the woman said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Man, does she have a story. She lived this life filled with sin, a life filled with guilt and shame, Why does she show up at this well at noon? She wants to go in the middle of the day when nobody's going to draw water. She doesn't want to have to confront, to deal with people. She feels sinful. She feels guilty. She feels unworthy and unloved. And she meets the person who knows everything about her, tells her everything that there's no way he could just know. He meets her where she is. She confronts her with her sin, and he shows her love, and her life is forever changed. It says in verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She went to get water. She leaves the jar. At this point in her life, when you encounter Jesus, nothing else matters. The whole purpose of the trip, she's forgot about. Who cares about this physical water anymore? She went from being confused to understanding the one that offers water that never runs dry, the one who truly satisfies. And she couldn't help but share with everyone what he had done for her. She had a testimony. And I want to read one last time, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She was going to use her story, her encounter with a man named Jesus, for his glory. Like Paul on the road to Damascus, after this encounter, he could not remain the same. This woman at the well, she couldn't go back to life as it used to be. She couldn't be the same person. She couldn't live the same way in the same life, in the same sin-filled life. There was a line, as we talked about last week, a line had to be drawn in the sand, and she could no longer be quiet. And God used her to reach many people for his kingdom. Why? Because of her? No, but because she was willing to use her story for his glory. And the gospel spread like wildfire, transforming lives. They used their story for his glory. They didn't live for themselves. They realized that they were there for such a greater purpose. That's why those in the early church were willing to do whatever it took to share their story. They were willing to be martyred. They were willing to be hung upside down and beaten and stoned and you name it. They were willing to suffer it and endure all of that for the case of Christ. They were saying, it doesn't matter what I face, God, if it is for your glory. And because of their faithfulness, today in this room, we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And us in America, we are so busy, we are so self-centered. We have our schedule and our plans, and it's hard for us to even stop when we're going through the checkout line, and we know we probably should say an encouraging word to somebody, and we're so busy, I got more important stuff to do. We sit beside people at ball games and at work every day. You've sat maybe beside the same people for years in your life, and you have never talked to them about the most important thing. If we are honest, there's people in your life and in your circle that you have saw thousands of times, and you have never had the most important conversation with them about the man who has changed your life. And I ask you, are you ashamed of the one who saved you, the one who delivered you? Are you hiding it under a bushel? Church, may we proclaim what he has done for us, no matter the cost, no matter our plans. Everything else can stop. Nothing else is more important than what he has called us to do. Psalm 66:16 says this, come and hear, all who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. And I got a feeling there's some this morning, that's what you need to do this week, is you need to say, hey, let me tell you what he's done for me. I got a busy schedule, but hey, I got a minute. Hey, let me tell you what a man named Jesus has done for me. Church, we are his ambassadors. He has called us to be his ambassadors. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:11. He says this, because we understand our fearful responsibility, our responsibility. We work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to do it again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us. so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, and they might think you're crazy, it's to bring what, church? Glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love, he says, controls us. Does it control you this morning, church? Does his love control your life? He says, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everything so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, church. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us, the church, the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Don't miss this, church. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through you, church. God is, don't miss that. God is making his appeal through you. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We are his ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Let that sink in this morning. The Creator and the Maker is using us to tell the world, come back to me, return to me. Paul says, we speak for Christ. Church, we are his representatives. And what a responsibility, let that sink in. That you represent not just anyone, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I shared Christ with somebody, no big deal. It's the biggest of deals. Yeah, come to Jesus. Yeah, no, it's the biggest deal. It's the priority. It should be the go above all else. And we wonder why where we are. Because people shut up. People became quiet. And it became about them instead of him. The world became louder. And the church became quieter. Whose glory, church, have you been living for? We shouldn't have a conversation with someone and they not know that the most important thing in our life is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he has done for me. The Samaritan woman did that and her life was forever changed. And God used her to reach and to change others. Whose glory are you living for, yours or his? We can say all day long, I live for his, but actions speak louder than words. The person at work might say, I never knew you were a Christian. Church, there is not such a thing as a closet Christian. Many of you, like the Samaritan woman, had an encounter with Jesus, and he has changed your story. But I understand there are some of you this morning in this room that you have never surrendered your life to Christ. In church this morning, he doesn't care what's happened in the past. Like this woman at the well, he doesn't care where you have been. He meets you this morning. He confronts you with your sin. He says, leave your life of sin. And he says, I have a future for you that you can't imagine or fathom. But still many are still thirsty. In church, only he can satisfy. Stop trying to be filled from the things of this world. Use your story for his glory. Use your pain and your hurts and your hang-ups and everything for his kingdom and his glory. I want to read the words of the Matthew West song that I read last week. Put yourself, like I said last week, in the story. I want to even use my name. Chad Story. your glory. Chad's pain, your purpose. Chad's mess, your message. In all things, I know you're working one life, one mission, one reason why Chad's living. All for you and not for Chad, my story, Chad's story, your glory. Is that the life that you're living, church? Do you believe that? That he wants to use it all for his purpose and his plan? If that's not been you, it can change today, because there will be a day, don't miss it, that all of those that have lived their life for their glory are going to be humbled. There's going to be a day when the playing field is leveled, and on that day, those that have glorified themselves will see the one who is worthy face to face. You know the story of the rich man, and Jesus confronts him, and he asks him to leave everything. And he walks away sad because he just loved the things of this world too much. He had his hand, he had great wealth, and he, I just can't give it up. And at the end of that passage, in verse 31, it says this: but many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seemed least important now will be the greatest then. Church, one day all those who spent their life for his glory and honor, their life's effort to point to Jesus on that day, though they may have been last in the eyes of this world, on that day they will be first. But those that in this world, in this life, live for their fame and their plans and their agendas, there will come a day where they will be last. And on that day, it'll be too late. Church, we have just one life to get this right. And I want my story to matter. I want my life to be about so much more than me. And some of you this morning, if you are honest, your life has been more about you and your plans and your schedule and your agenda, and your life testifies to it. But here's the blessing as I close. You still have time. Your story, there's still a part of it that is unwritten. That word kept coming to my heart as I was working on this message. There's a part of your story that's still unwritten. There's a part of your story, church, that's still not finished. And for some of you, praise God that he has still given you time to make things right with him. That's the most beautiful thing he does, because he cares where you're going. And God is good, and he has allowed his son to die so that he can intersect and meet us in our story and change our story. Hebrews 11:3 says this: remember what it says. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Hebrews 3:15. We have many here at NCC who have heard his voice. We have so many today in this place, as I talked about last week, whose stories have been forever changed. And some of you are those that have had that Damascus Road moment, that you have had that woman at the well moment in your life, and it has changed your life so much that you've put your hand to the plow and you're not looking back, no matter the cost. And as I thought about stories in the church that have stood out to me that I've heard in the last little bit, one of the first ones that came to me was Zach Hart. Here's a picture of Zach Hart. And Zach baptized in one of his buddies. Zach was baptized in April of 2019. And God got a hold of this young man's life, and he has not been the same person since. You see, Zach is a trainer, and Zach was a trainer for a college football team. And the coach came to Zach and said, we're going to start doing Sunday morning training with the football team, and I'm going to need you to start doing that. And Zach said, I can't do Sunday morning training. I have church. And the coach said, are you serious, Zach? The coach said, well, just do training first and go to church later. And Zach said, I can't do that. I got two kids. I got a wife. We get up on Sunday mornings and we go to church. because I'm living for His glory. And the coach told Zach, I'm not going to need you anymore. And so after this, Zach is praying in his office, praying God's direction and what He's going to do to provide for his family and work out all these details. And Zach said that while he was in his office that day praying, his phone rings and he's offered another job. Church, you can't make it up. When you surrender your life and your story for His glory, His plans and His purpose always prevails. And God provides. He did for Abraham on Mount Moriah when he was willing to raise a knife to his son. God provided a ram, but it takes us totally trusting and surrendering our story to His glory. I also thought about Samantha Hall. There's a picture of Samantha Hall. Samantha was baptized last July. Years ago, Samantha had a dental procedure. After that dental procedure, she became addicted to pain meds and the doctor kept over-prescribing her. This led to an addiction that Samantha lived with for 10 years of her life, addicted to pain medication. But there is a day that Samantha had an encounter with a man named Jesus, and He freed her from her addictions. She then comes and becomes involved in Nineveh in our CR ministry. And here's what's awesome. Samantha now works for a place called Casper. And you might say, well, what's that? Samantha now works for the state of Kentucky for the Inspector General's office, and she reports doctors that overprescribe. Church, that's how our God works. He uses your story for His glory. Samantha said, He used purpose out of my pain. You can't make that up when you give God your story, when you live for His glory and not your own. He provides and He shows up. We serve a big God. Stop trying to write your story, church. Guess what? You don't have a universe. Stop trying to tell God your plans. You don't have a universe. You don't see tomorrow. Trust the one that sees tomorrow. With everything that you have, give Him control. All of it, everything, for His glory. Today, Corey and the band's going to come out as I close. But today, if He is speaking to you, if He is convicting you, it is not too late while you still have breath. While a part of your story is not written, He, like I said last week, He stands at the door and knocks. Give Him your life. Use what He has given you for His glory. Stop living for yourself. One day at the end of our life, it will all seem so meaningless if it was just for us. But church, may we use everything we have, our jobs, our resources, our monies, our talents, everything we have, may we leverage it for His kingdom and His glory. I challenge you, church, share what God has done for you. Share what He has done in your life. Don't hide the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. And may you in every conversation, every passing, you mention the name that is above every name. Because you never know that that might be that person's last chance to hear the one name that will save them for all of eternity. Church, may we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you use your life and your testimony and your story for so much more than yourself. May everything in your life be for His glory. Let's all stand as we have this time of invitation.